Morning and greetings to each one of you. In the name of our awesome God, as Truelon said in his devotions, who made a way for sinners like us to stand before God spotless, unspotted because of his Son, what he did for us on the cross. Thank you, Truelon, for that devotional, and Keith for those songs. I don't know if you noticed the theme of the songs that were sung were mostly on thanks, giving thanks, and thanksgiving for God and what he has done. But it's good to be here again this morning. Was not here last Sunday morning. But I hope that you all had a good and safe Thanksgiving. It looks like most of you survived Black Friday. Looks like most of you survived. There's a few missing, so I don't know what happened to them. But yeah, it's good to be here. I don't know about you, but this past week kind of had my emotions running in circles. Thursday was a day of being thankful, being grateful for what God has given me. And then on Friday, the biggest sale day of the year, retailers flood our email inboxes with Black Friday specials. I found myself looking at the bargains that would be cool to have and not being grateful anymore already on Friday for what I already have. So it was kind of, just weird. Thursday we're supposed to be thankful, and then Friday we're supposed to try to want other things, what the business world would like us to think. And sometimes I wonder if that is by design, by Satan himself, to get us to quickly forget about being thankful. God is worthy of our total praise and our total thanksgiving. He is worth giving our all for, and we sang about that. And he is enough. He is enough. He's enough for me. And I don't need to feel like I need to have the latest gadget that is advertised on Friday for next to being free. Most of you know, we've been in Revelation, studying, going through the book of Revelation the past year probably, and we're about ready to wrap it up. But if it's okay, I'd like to delay that one more Sunday to next month. Because I felt led, felt the Lord leading me to share what I shared last Sunday at Family Harvest. And it's, to me, it's such a powerful thing. And I couldn't wait to share it with you because of the impact it made in my life. This week we did observe, as I said, we observed the national holiday of Thanksgiving. And Thanksgiving is a very important part of each of our lives, of each of our Christian lives. And I think it's important that we do give thanks. The Bible is full of verses instructing us to give thanks for all that we have. And it might even be more fitting today to give a message on Thanksgiving. I don't know what, I didn't listen, go back and listen to what Randy shared last week. But today, if it's okay, I'd like to show you something here in the Bible about something that is probably very, very closely related to Thanksgiving, and that is the word praise. I want to look at the word praise this morning. Psalms 100, verse 4 says, "Enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. Be thankful unto him and bless his name." This morning is also going to be a little different in the fact that I've usually been sharing messages on, can't remember the word, messages and looking at a passage of scripture and sticking to that scripture alone. But this morning I'm going to be looking at more of a topical sermon, and so it will be a little bit different. We're not going to be turning to one passage of Scripture, but we're going to be jumping all over the place, and I have some of those Scriptures on the PowerPoint here. So this morning, again, I want to look at the word praise. About a month ago, as I said, I was really inspired. I was just blown away by a message that I heard. It was actually at a concert, and there was a pastor there that gave a message. And the pastor was from Nashville, and his name is Darren Whitehead. I don't know if any of you have heard of him or not, but he's originally from South Australia. He grew up in Australia. And he has a very interesting testimony of how he became a minister, and I just want to briefly tell you how he was led to be a minister. But about 20 years ago, he said while he was working at a Christian radio station in Australia, he said he felt an unusual sense of call to come to America. Usually, we in America feel a call to go to another country, but it was weird that this guy had a sense of calling to come to America. And he actually consulted his coworker in the radio station and told him about this calling. And his coworker asked him, "Well, where are you going to live? Where are you going to go?" And he said he doesn't know. He's not sure. And he said, "Well, what are you going to do there?" And he thought, and he's like, "I don't know." And then his coworker said, "Well, maybe it's not a calling. Maybe it's just a weird feeling that you're getting." But anyway, after he felt the calling, he did contact the U.S. consulate in Melbourne. And while he was on the phone, he did learn that he was not qualified for a U.S. work visa. So he was not qualified to come to the U.S. but despite that information, he decided that he was going to apply anyway. He was going to fill out the application and send it in. And so he filled it out. He sent the application in. He packed his bags, all his earthly belongings in two bags, and he flew to Melbourne. And then he says, after answering a few questions and during a waiting just a short time, he said that he was given his visa for entry into the U.S. So by his surprise, he was given a visa for entry into the U.S. But after he took his visa and he looked at it closer, he realized that they made a mistake. And that he had been issued a pastor's visa or a religious worker's visa. And he goes on to say that he's never been to a seminary, he's never planned to be a pastor, wasn't in his dreams, or wasn't in his mind to be a pastor. And he wasn't planning to be. But with his visa in hand, he made his way to the States. And he found the church, found a good church body to worship with, and he did become part of the staff of the church, and eventually he did become a pastor of the church. And he said that people ask him, "How were you called to the ministry?" And he says that he tells them that the U.S. government called him there. And then he went on to say that out of fear of deportation, he continues to preach every week so they don't throw him out. But anyway, I had the privilege of hearing him preach a sermon, and it really opened my eyes to my view of praise. As most of you know, our Bibles are translated from... We're translated to the English language from two other languages, and I want to get feedback from you out there, so you're going to help me this morning. Maybe it'll help you keep you awake. But what are those two languages that the Bible was translated to English from? Anybody say? Okay. Greek is one. Yep. Greek, the New Testament would have been translated from the Greek. And which other language? And Hebrew. Yes, the Old Testament was written originally in Hebrew. I think most of us have heard sermons. We heard Jason Reed preach on sermons of the different Greek words for love. And those words, I don't really know how to say them, but the one is storge, which is a natural love. Philia, which is a brotherly love. Eros, which is erotic love. And agape, which is unconditional love. So the word love is used in the Bible, in the New Testament, and it's the meaning of it is different in the different instances that it's used. And in the English Bible, it talks about these Greek words for love, but in our language, in our English language, we just read love, and so it's hard to really see the differences. So in the English language, we use the same word for three or four different meanings of what the Bible was originally written. So the English language seems to have its limitations on, or English Bible seem to have limitations on what the describing the words that what they actually, the weight of what they actually mean. And so this morning I want to just maybe take a look into the seven Hebrew words, the seven words for our English word for praise in the Bible. And before we get started, I would encourage you just to open your heart, open your spirit, listen to the Spirit of God as we study, because I really believe that We as Mennonites in our traditions, maybe it has kept us from the praise that we are shown to give. Maybe we're not showing God the praise that we are shown Him to give in the Psalms and other books of the Old Testament. I don't know if any of you have considered that. And maybe our forefathers, maybe they did have it right, and maybe we just lost it over the time. It's something that I believe that we need to look at and be reminded of. My goal this morning is that God would show us in His Word how to be praised. God is, I think, much bigger than what we can envision. Much bigger than what we know. And I believe that He is worthy of our absolute praise. And again, there may be things in here in the sermon this morning or in the words of praise here that may make us feel uneasy. It might make us feel embarrassed. But I think it's God's word to us this morning. It's God's way of showing us the praise that He deserves. So let's get started. The first word for praise and that we're going to look at is Yada. And I'm hoping that I'm saying these right. And I want you guys to help me. We're going to say this word together. And if you have a pen or pencil, write these words down. And because I think they're very important. So the first word is Yada. Say it with me. Yada. That was pretty good. Family Harvest might have been a little louder. But no, that was pretty close. but Yada is a word for praise that's used over 100 times in the scripture. And it means to revere or worship with extended hands, to hold out the hands, or to throw a stone or an arrow. That's what Yada means. And in Psalm 67, verse 3, it says, "Let the peoples praise you. Let the peoples Yada you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you, Yada. to extend your hand to throw an arrow or a stone. Have you ever been sitting, and maybe you were this morning, have you been sitting in a church singing a praise song? And the songs that we sang this morning were really good. The first song was one of those songs that I believe it just made me want to stand up or, you know, raise your hand out to God. But that's not something that we grew up with. It's not something that I'm used to. When we go to the convention, sometimes you see, you know, people raising their hands or extending their hands. But it's not something that we're comfortable with, that I'm comfortable with. And like well-mannered Mennonites or I just stay sitting and don't express my praise the way Yadah says here. I fear that too many times we are afraid of what other people may think. We're more afraid of what people may think than what God thinks. But what more natural expression of excitement or wonder or awe is there than raising your hand? I don't know about you, but in different areas of life, whether it's playing sports or I just had to think of different times that, you know, we're not scared to raise, you know, put our hands up, like maybe after a winning basket or a sinking a putt or Randy or after scoring a hockey goal. You know, that's just a natural thing to just put your hands up, and it's not scary. You just do it automatically. It's a natural thing for us. To the dads and moms with children at home, with young children, there's a lot of us here. Do our sons and daughters catch our expressiveness in other occasions? But we dare not express ourselves in praises to our Creator God in church. I think we're being pretty clear to them what means more to us. And maybe to the older ones, the grandpas and grandmas, does it make you uncomfortable to put your hands up because you were never taught to express praise in that way? In this same way, the Hebrew people showed their excitement and their enthusiasm for God in praise and in praise and worship when they gathered together by raising their hands. This posture of worship is expressed in the Psalms by the Hebrew word Yadah. I believe that the Hebrew people, when they were expressing their praise, I believe that they were so overcome by God's glory and the glory of the Lord that their hands just shot upward in response. Psalms 145, verse 10 says, "All your works praise you, all your works Yadah you, Lord. Your faithful people extol you." And Psalms 44, verse 8 says, "In God we make our boast all day long, and we will praise your name forever. We will Yadah your name forever." That's Psalms 44, verse 8. One day, and as in Revelations chapter 21 and 22, what we will be looking at. But one day, we will yada God forever and ever. And I think that it would be okay for us to start practicing now. So yada is an active posture of praise expressed by those who adore God. And something that I need to remember, next time that you see someone lifting up their hands, don't look at them like, you know, what is wrong with you, or they're being extra religious or something, but join them in praise to God. Join them. The second Hebrew word is halal. I want you all to say this one with me as well. Halal. Let's do it again. Halal. Halal is to boast, to rave, to shine, to celebrate, to be clamorously foolish. In Psalms 149, verse 3, it says, "Let them praise, let them halal his name with the dance. Let them sing praises to him with the timbrel and the harp." Halal is the Hebrew word from where we get the word hallelujah, or where we get the biblical word hallelujah. That's what that's where that word is derived from. But it's an exuberant expression of celebration. It's a word that represents boasting. It's raving, or it's celebrating. And it also carries the notion of acting in a way that's clamorously foolish. It was interesting, at Family Harvest, there was one person there that I guess he would have... they talked about which word they could... what they could relate with the most, and the one guy said that even though... I guess he's more expressive, and people would have said that he was more of a clamorously foolish. In the Old Testament, the word Hillel, it's H-I-L-U-L, which also comes from the same root word, is used two places outside of the Psalms. And it's in the books of Judges and Leviticus. And it's used to describe the way people might celebrate a harvest festival. The people back then, when they would have the harvest festival, they would dance on the grapes till the hems of their robe were dyed purple. And this dance would carry the idea of halal. And halal is used throughout the Psalms. There's many places that it would be used. And some of them, I'm going to look at Psalm 69, verse 30. It says, "I will praise God's name in song." I will halal God's name in song. Next one is, "I will declare your name to my people. In the assembly, I will praise you. I will halal you." And Psalms 109:30, it says, "With my mouth I will greatly extol the Lord. In the great throng of worshipers I will praise him." I will halal him. I can imagine the Hebrew people gathering together, and I'm sure they had huge groups of people, but I can imagine them gathering together and having the thousands, tens of thousands of Levites and the musicians, and together they formed an incredible sort of praise service. I can't imagine. I mean, I wish I could be there one time. But imagine the energy that they began to sing, probably lifting their hands up and maybe some of them even dancing as well. I believe that also when the prodigal son returned to his father, back to his family. Talks about them throwing a party, a celebration, which again, I believe, is the meaning of Hallel. Sometimes I wonder if God looks down on our churches and sees our and just sees our dignified, our carefully organized worship experiences that we have, and wishes that we would just celebrate Him the way the Hebrews did in the Old Testament. And I'm not saying that we need to get up and dance and dance around, but I think there's a balance from where we're at to where, you know, where it could get out of hand. But I believe it's something, as God's people, we need to consider. The third Hebrew word for praise is zamar. Let's say that word together. Zamar. Zamar is to make music, to celebrate in song and music, to touch the strings or parts of a musical instrument. Psalms 144, verse 9 says, I will sing a new song to you, O God. On a harp of 10 strings I will sing praises, will sing zamar to you. Zamar speaks to musical instruments. I think that most of us, if not we should, I think most of us understand the power of music. It can do one of two things. It can do more than that, I guess. It can be used to soften our hearts. It can be used to soothe our troubled souls. And it also opens up the door to the spiritual world too, as well. And that can go two ways. It can go to the evil spirits, or it can go to the to God's spirit, the Holy Spirit. But it paves the way for the Spirit to come. In the Old Testament, the patriarchs, the Psalms, and the prophets, I think they understood how powerful this music was. In 2 Kings, the sons of Israel, they were on the edge of battle with Moab. And their water stores had run dry. And some of the men were wondering, who among us is a prophet that can pray to God to fill our stores again? Is there anyone here that can consult God on our behalf to fill our stores? And in that moment, Elisha stepped forward and saying that he has come to bear the word of the Lord. But he said before he can speak, he demanded some music. He said, bring me a harpist, he said, and then he waited. And then when the harpist finally came, when the music finally played, Elisha stood and delivered the word of God, saying in 2 Kings 3, 15 and 16, it says, this is what the Lord says, I will fill this valley with pools of water. Elisha knew the power of music. Music so often prepares the heart for the reality of an important message from God. Zamar is used 41 times in Scripture. In Psalm 7, verse 17, here are just a few. It says, I will praise, I will yadah, we looked at yadah, I will praise, I will yadah the Lord according to His righteousness, and will sing praise, zamar, to the name of the Lord Most High. And Psalms 57:7, it says, my heart is fixed, O God. My heart is fixed. I will sing and give praise, give zamar. Psalms 57:7. So when we worship with the musical instruments, we are participating in zamar. The fourth Hebrew word is todah. Say that word with me. Tada. What is Tada? Tada is, again, an extension of the hand. Thanksgiving, a confession, a sacrifice of praise. Thanksgiving for something not yet received, a choir of worshipers. Tada is praising God with an expectation of something to come. In these verses, I wanted to put this verse up here. In Psalms 56, 11 and 12, it says, "In God I put my trust. In God I have put my trust. I will not be afraid. What can man do to me? Vows made to you are binding upon me, O God. I will render praises to you. I will render Todah to you." And in this verse, scholars believe that David wrote this while he was captured by the Philistines at Gath. And even though David was captured and facing an unknown future, I believe that he was praising God for something that he was expecting to receive in the future. I think that he knew that he would be delivered. So he praised God in earnest expectation. So in Todah, we lift our hands in the presence of God, not only for what he has done for us now, but it's also for what he will do in the future. And it could be for when he returns. Darren, in his book, the book is entitled Holy Roar. That's a book that he wrote along with Chris Tomlin. And in his book, he wrote of a friend that called him to his office, and his friend told him of his teenage daughter that had been out partying and she did not come home. She didn't return, and no one knew where she was. No one could find her. And Darren said to the man, "You must be worried out of your mind." His friend's answer was quick and calm. And he said, "I don't worry." He said, "I worship." I don't know what thoughts that brings to your mind. I don't worry, but I worship. But instead of focusing on things that are out of our control, I believe that his friend turned his attention to the one who is in control. And is that something that we can do? Can we worship God in expectations of things to come? Can we worship God who is in control instead of worrying about things that are out of our control? Is that possible? Not to worry, but to worship. Todah is an extension of the hand in thanksgiving for something not yet received. A.W. Tozer said that true worship that is pleasing to God creates within the human heart a spirit of expectation and insatiable longing. It creates a spirit of expectation. And just to give a real-life example or experience of Todah in my life, and I was reminded of it actually by my dad. I wouldn't have thought, but my dad talked about it too. But about a year ago, at the Ministers Enrichment Weekend, MTC in New York gave a report that they were pretty desperately looking for a building because they needed to move out of their building shortly. And so they needed a building to move into soon. And they had been looking for several years already, but they weren't able to find anything that would have worked well for them. And so after the report, it did feel like there was feelings of discouragement. It was kind of discouraging because they had a lot of money, but they didn't have all the money that they needed. And my thoughts were, just to borrow the money that we needed and then pay it off when we get the money. But that wasn't what was agreed upon. And so the moderator had everyone stand up and extend or raise our hands out to God. And he prayed that God would provide a building. And not long after that, he was faithful. And MTC now has a building that they are excited about. So to give thanksgiving for something not yet received. The fifth Hebrew word is Barak. Say that word with me. Barak. Barak means to kneel, to bless God as an act of adoration, to praise, to salute, to thank. Yes, all kings shall fall down before him, all nations shall serve him, and he shall live. And the gold of Sheba will be given to him. Prayer also will be made for him continually, and daily he shall be praised. Daily he shall be Barak. Here all things were instructed to Barak the Lord, to kneel down, to bow down before the Lord. And that included angels, it included the souls of the ones that have passed, the saints who have gone before us, and it includes our very souls. Barak is a position of praise. It's another position. Instead of the raised hand, it's the kneeling down. And it also can mean stooping down, keeping your eyes fixed on the king. The sixth Hebrew word for praise is tehillah. This is probably the word you'll remember the longest because it's such a cool word. But let's say this one together. Tehillah. Tehillah is a laudation, a hymn, a song of praise, a new song, a spontaneous song. Psalms 22 verse 3 says, "But you are holy, enthroned in the praises, Tehillah of Israel." Tehillah is used 57 times in Scripture, with over half of them being found in the book of Psalms. Tehillah is the form of praise that we are most familiar with. It's a hymn, a song of praise, and it can be even a new song that's made up spontaneously or in the moment. And This is the form of worship that we use standing around my father-in-law's bed as he took his last breath. And it's amazing how much comfort and how much peace worshiping God did in song did at that moment. It brought so much peace. It was something that I wasn't comfortable with standing around somebody that's dying and about to die. But just singing just brought a peace. And I'll probably remember that the rest of my life. I can't wait to talk to Dad and see, you know, what that did for him while he was entering eternity. Psalms 40 verse 3, it says, "He has put a new song in my mouth, praise to our God. Many will see it and fear and will trust in the Lord." Psalm 40 verse 3. It says that many will see it and fear. Many will see it and fear. And it made me think. I noticed that while we were singing around my dad-in-law's bed, there was a gentleman that was kind of standing out away from our room, but he was just watching us and listening to us. And could it be that it brought a reverence, it brought a fear for the Lord in his life? Could it be that God will use our worship for someone else to trust in the Lord? Psalms 33 verse 3 says, "Sing Tehillah to him a new song, a spontaneous song. Play skillfully with a shout of joy." Again, that's Tehillah. And lastly, the seventh Hebrew word for praise is Shabbat. Let's say that together. Shabbat. Shabbat is to address in a loud tone, to shout, to commend glory and triumph. Psalms 145 verse 4 says, "One generation shall praise, one generation shall Shabbat your works to another, and shall declare your mighty acts." Shabbat is only used 11 times in the Old Testament, but each time that it's used, it has a very powerful effect. Psalm 63, David wrote a song of praise while he was in the wilderness of Judah. And I'm not going to bother to read that at this time, but and also in Psalms 117, the shortest chapter, or the shortest, not chapter, but the shortest section of Psalms is only two verses. And it's the simplest Shabbat found in all Scripture. And the psalmist wrote, "Praise the Lord, all you nations. Praise Him, all you people of the earth." So praise the Lord, all you nations. Praise, Shabbat Him, all you people of the earth. That's Psalms 117:1. I had to think of the most vivid culture Shabbat that I have experienced here. And if you can think to yourself, where were you at when you heard the loudest noise or the loudest cheer of people? Or and where I heard it was not found in a church. It's not in a praise service, but it was one of the loudest. My wife says not the loudest, but it's really loud. Is at a Mennonite basketball tournament at Faith, and some of you probably have been there and heard the loud. But you can't even hear yourself screaming. I mean, or yelling, cheering, or whatever you want to say. There's a lot of excitement, a lot of Shabbat, and raising the hands at kids' sports events when they score a basket, you jump up and throw your hands up in the air and cheer. And I'm not saying that there's a problem with that. That it's not the problem is not being excited about what goes on in our kids' sporting events. But how does it relate to our expression of praise in our churches? Is what I believe may be hurtful to the heart of God. What do you get excited about? Maybe you get excited about, maybe you're not into sports, maybe you're into a good rook game. If you just buck somebody and you needed to buck them, maybe that's, get excited about that, or maybe it's about going on vacation. I believe that God's desire for our praise isn't contingent on our personalities. You may say, well, I'm just not that kind of person. But I don't think it's contingent on our personalities or our feelings or our comfort zones. Richard Foster said that the question isn't what kind of worship you are comfortable with, but what kind of worship does God call for? I believe that David, a man after God's own heart, was a man of worship. He spent a lot of his life praising God, and it shows in ways that it shows his expression. Brothers and sisters, I believe that our praise, our worship to God, maybe hasn't been completely biblical. Maybe we haven't put our all into our work, into our praise to our God. Is He worthy of our praise? Our God has created us. He sustains us. He saved us by sending His Son. He knows all things about us. He knows what you're going through right now. He holds you in His hand, and nothing surprises Him. He loves us, and He cares about us. He lives within us, and heaven awaits us. Is He not worthy of David's praise? Is He not worthy of the Yadah, Halal, Zamar, Todah, Barak, Tehillah, and Shabbat? Let's encourage each other to praise God with lifted hands and not look at others being distracted by their worship, but let's join them and give God the praise He deserves. Let's all kneel for a word of prayer, if you're able to.